Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Come on, just stay in the moment with him. It's not controlled by the worship. It's not controlled by the music. Just stay in your personal moment right now with the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory be the name of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Those of us that can return to our seats, amen, we're going to start returning to our seats. And if you're just having a moment with God, just stay in your moment. But those of us that can return just with that same kind of spirit, you know, let's return. Thank you, Jesus. God's doing a work in our lives and in our hearts. He's transforming and changing us, giving us revelations of who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have children's church today. And so children ages 4 to 12, they're going to come over by this side. And nursery is also open. And I know I usually tell you to open your word at this point, but I'm not even going to tell you to do that right now. I'm going to do a recap of last week real quick. It's going to go by so fast, if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss it. That's how quick it's going to be. Now, last week we were talking about what? Ecclesia. Right? Just bringing you back to where we were. And who is Ecclesia? We are. I'm Ecclesia. You're Ecclesia. You're Ecclesia. We're all Ecclesia. And really the theme of last week was for us to just know who we were in Christ Jesus, our identity. Who are we? Who is Christ in us? So that was the theme of last week. And we talked about Matthew chapter 16. We spoke about Petros, and we talk about Petra. Petros meaning a small rock found along the pathway, and Petra meaning a mass of connected rock. Remember that? When I kept listening or hearing or reading that definition, I kept thinking, we are all connected into this massive rock, which is Christ Jesus. He's the Petra. We also mentioned that when we read or we study the word, you really have to know who God is speaking to. And God really focuses on three groups, right? Right? Was I the only one here last week? Right. The Jews, right? The Gentiles / the nations. And who's the third group? The church. The church. I think we're still in a spiritual stupor. The church. Amen. And we mentioned how interesting it was that Jesus would use the word ecclesia, because it's actually a Greek word that means the church. He used it for the church. And it was common to the people of the day, because it had existed. Ecclesia had existed for 500 years before Jesus, because people practiced it in public places. And ecclesia, we said, meant two things. The ek meant out, act out, and the lesia meant called out one. So if you want to put it together, you could say called out to act out. Right? So we're called out to act out. And that is what ecclesia means. We talked about being light and salt in all the spheres that we go into. We talked about as a church, as ecclesia, we should be making changes in the spheres that are around us through, you know, in our government, in our family, in our business, in our education. We even talked about Hollywood, arts and recreation, and how all of those things should be affected by us being there in those areas. We spoke about the authority that we have in Christ to bind and loosen, and how heaven takes that initiative, and we have the authority to bring God's kingdom to every area that we go, right? Just wonderful stuff. We talked about all of that. How's that? So, today I want to, the second part of this message is called, we are, or you are Ecclesia, the mystery revealed. We were talking about the mystery. What is this mystery that the Bible speaks of? What is this mystery? And so the mystery revealed. And so we're going to start briefly just looking at Genesis and how it is that it was in the garden and how man was crowned with this glory from God in the garden. He fell from glory. He disobeyed God. You know, man had to then come back to the glory, and coming back to the glory means back to the beginning, right? Back to the beginning. No other steps in back to the beginning. Anything that God did after the fall was a temporary measure until man could return back to that original state. So even the law given to Moses, the structure that God laid out for the children of Israel, was also for a time in history, for a period of time. Now think about it. You have all the, you know, these millions of slaves that are released from Egypt, and they had no personal structure. Could you imagine 5 million people running around in the desert, everybody just high on freedom? What that must have been like? Wow. One man, Moses, set by God to lead this group of people. It had to be Moses. Because me, I tell you, me personally, I would have just let them wander in the wilderness till you're tired. Because I can't just deal with you people right now. 5 million people. Right? And so God had to give them structure so that they could, one, know how to live with one another, and two, know how to live with God and have relationship with God. So these are some of the things that we see. So the feasts and the offerings, the sacrifices, the scripture shows us that it was all a foreshadow. It represented or indicated to us what was coming so that when it came, we know who that was, Jesus, we would be able to recognize it. Wow, be able to recognize that. And so, see, even, you know, I was reading some old Hebrew literature, and it was saying how they had, the Jewish people had spelled out all the signs of who the Messiah was based on prophecies and scriptures. They had said, the person that comes and fulfills all of these requirements, that's the Messiah. See? And then when Jesus came and he fulfilled all of those requirements, they went back and said, no, wait a minute. We have to change this a little. We have to alter this. We miss some things because he can not possibly be the Messiah that we're waiting for. We're waiting for someone that's coming to conquer now. And Jesus came in peace. He says, I'm coming in peace now, but I'm coming to conquer later. Oh, and is that going to be a sight? And so it was a foreshadow representing who Jesus was going to be. And the scripture even tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Colossians 2:17. I'm going to tell you something about when I do my messages. They have to be in the scripture and scripturally based. So when I bring a message to the congregation, I always tell you, write down the verse and then look at it later, because you're going to be saying, what was that verse? And I don't want 100 texts from people telling me, what was that verse you said when you were talking about Moses and the bush? You understand what I'm saying? Write it down and then go back and look for it. That way later on, you should meditate on the words that you receive in the church on Sundays, and you should go back and revisit it. So, where am I? Colossians 2:17. It says, you know, I'm just taking a portion of that scripture. It says, which are a shadow of the things to come, all the things that I just mentioned to you, a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So everything that was a foreshadow of who was coming, it was all Christ. Christ. Everything was about Christ. Everything was directing us and pointing us. It was a big arrow like this. Christ. Neon lights. Can you picture that? I'm a visual person. So I see the big red arrow flashing. Christ. You know? And so we know that there was no written Bible the way that we know it at that time. What was available was the law of Moses. There was no New Testament. And so there was really no way to access redemption. I've sinned. How then can I be forgiven of my sin? And we all know that every year the high priest would perform a sacrifice to cleanse the people of all the sin they had done that year. And let me tell you, when you think about what took place in the tabernacle and then in the temple, that was a bloody place where everyone bringing sacrifices, and they're sacrificing, you know, lamb after lamb, or if you had doves or whatever you could afford to bring. That's a bloody place. And so once a year, the high priest would come and offer sacrifice on behalf of the people, and that would last them for 1 year. Okay? So for 1 year, they were covered from their sins, right? What a wonderful thing that in Jesus, we have access to his forgiveness on a daily basis. Daily. You can go to him once, twice, 10, 20, in a day. Every day you can go to him and say, God, forgive me. I've just sinned before you. Forgive me of my sin. And God will automatically forgive us. Just think about that. Automatically forgive us. And the scripture tells us that our sins are thrown to the deepest part of the sea, not remembered by God. See, we're constantly reminding him. And we can't let go of the sins that God forgives us of. We can't. We just put on our scuba gear and we go looking into that deepest part of the sea and we keep bringing it on up and bringing it on up. And God keeps telling you, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what sin you're talking about. I forgave you of that sin like, what, 20 years ago? I don't remember. And we are constantly digging up the sin. Digging up the sin because we feel that we are not worthy. We're not worthy. If we stop to think about this stuff, we're not worthy of God forgiving us of so many things we've done. And we've done with knowledge. It's one thing when we do things and we say, well, I didn't know. But we do things with knowledge. We sin before God and we know that we're doing, even before we step into it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm going to talk to the wall over here. Even before we put our foot into it and step into it, we already know that what we're going to do is contrary to God and is a sin before God, and we still step in it with knowledge. And so we have a difficulty then accepting God's forgiveness. I'm going off, this is not even in my notes today. We have such a difficulty accepting God's forgiveness because we can't forgive ourselves for the things that we have done with knowledge. Wow, thank God that he is God and I am not. Thank God that he is God and you are not. Can we believe God for the things that he says? If he tells us that he forgives us of our sins, why can't we just go with that? Why can't we just trust God enough to say, Lord, I believe you and I trust you. I know the sins that I have committed have been great. And Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of my sin. And let the Holy Spirit help you so you don't continue to commit the same things over and over and over again. The enemy knows exactly which are the weaknesses in our lives. He's not going to come at you with something that doesn't attract you, something that doesn't spike your interest. He comes at you with the things that have worked in the past, knowing, well, if it worked in the past, I'm going to try this again and it might work again. And he continues at us with the same old thing. When are we going to change our patterns of behavior? When are we going to change our patterns of thinking? Right? And we can only do that by why? By what? Which way? Through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. The Holy Spirit working through us changes us, transforms us. How does the scripture say? From glory to glory. We're not the finished product. You're not the finished product. I hate to tell you. You're not. I'm not. God is working on me every single day. He's working on you every single day if you let him. Anyway, that's a bonus for today. Somebody here needed to hear that. Somebody is under the oppression of the sin in their lives, and they're saying, I don't know why I even bother coming to church, because you know what? I'm a sinful person. And you keep coming here because you know that the only one who can change your circumstances is Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why you keep coming. Amen. Let's talk about the original state that God wants to take us to. Right? He wants to take us right back to that original state in the garden. You know? Seeing. You're walking in the garden. God comes to walk with you. You ever thought of that? What must have been those conversations? Right? And it just throws me to that song. Right? I come. Yo, listen, join me. Cover my voice today. Because I'm hoarse. I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Isn't that beautiful? Those words are beautiful. Beautiful. That's where he wants to take. What? You better not have taped that. Listen. Those conversations. My mind, when I read the scripture, my mind. And I said, Adam, walking with God. He says, you know that big old gray animal over there? I'm thinking of calling him Elephant. God says, that's an interesting name. Go with it. He says, and you know that little thing over there, dragging itself all over the place like it's better than anybody? I get us out of him. I keep hearing s. I think I'm going to call him a snake. We don't know what those conversations were. But, you know, when I read the scripture, it just comes alive. And I say, wow, God, you want to take us back. You are longing to have that time with us where you spoke to us face to face. It didn't have to be through a prophet, and it didn't have to be through any other individual that you use, but just directly to me, face to face, and I could speak to you about anything, and nothing was held back. He wants to take us back to the beginning. No time, no measurement of time. You know what's that? The only thing that we measure. Two things we measure. We measure the time we give to God, what time I'm coming in, what time I'm coming out, and I better come out on time. And the only other thing we measure is work. Right? What time I'm punching in, what time I'm punching out. So we have equated time with God with something that is burdensome and something that is heavy on us and something that we can't wait till it's over because we measure the time. So those of us that want to spend eternity with God, we better get ready to not be wearing a watch and no clocks. And so there is no marking of time. There's no chronological time. So we will be spending an eternity with God and not even realizing that we've spent an eternity with him. It will feel like we just got there, like we're just spending a little time with him. And it's going to be an eternity. So if that's not your cup of tea, then maybe you should not be aiming for heaven. See? But in like form, I need to let you know that down there, wherever that may be, there is also no marking of time. So you can either mark time in heaven with God or mark time down there with your enemy for eternity. Those are your choices. You have a choice. Nobody said you don't have a choice. You have a choice. Up or down, wherever that may be, right? And so, when you look at Genesis, the garden, God told Adam, and when I say Adam, I say male and female. He told Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Do you remember that? Be fruitful and multiply. He didn't mention anything about any kind of race. He didn't mention anything about religion. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Everyone was the same. Right? Now, when we go to the scripture and we look at Abram, right? God said, how did he tell him? Let's read the verse. He said in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, Genesis 17, 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you. Nations with an S, and kings shall come from you. So here now we see that after the fall, we became nations. And so God wants to take us back to that original intent where we're not looking at the color of our skin and we're not looking at anything other than we are all children of God. We are one. See? Back to that original intent. At some point in the scripture, we see that for 2,500 years, God was not able to get close to man. For 2,500 years, until that one day that we read in the scripture where God meets with Moses in the mountain, Sinai, right? Through a burning bush. And I think I mentioned this last week, where this earth was cursed with the fall. Man was cursed with the fall. And this earth was contaminated. And yet, God comes and clears out wherever his presence is. He clears out that area. And I even spoke about this last week, where he told Moses to take the sandals off his feet, right? We talked about that. And so, likewise, wherever we walk, we also take the presence of God, and he's with us always. And so for 2,500 years, there was no contact between man and God. Not in the sense where God took Moses, right? And so if I saw this, I may have taught this in archaeology in the Bible, when I did that class, archaeology in the Bible, where it says that on Mount Sinai, they show at the top of the mountain that something of very intense heat must have fallen on that mountain, because you can see, and they showed you how it is that you can see the intensity of the heat that burned the top of that mountain. It's very different from the ground around it and the ground below it. Very different at the top of Mount Sinai. And so I believe in, as I read scripture, that it was the presence of God falling on that mountain, that intense heat of his presence just coming in contact with the curse of this earth. See? And so that's just an aside. Look it up. Do homework. That's your homework assignment. So one of the things we see is that when God speaks to Moses, the first thing that he tells him is this. He says in Exodus 25, he says, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. So the first thing God says is, bring me an offering. Now, why does God tell us? And Simone had a wonderful testimony, but, it's wonderful to see it played out in real life. But the reason that God tells us to bring him offerings and tithes is not for his benefit. He owns all the glory, right? He owns all the gold. He owns all the silver, right? It's not for his purposes that we do offerings and tithes. It's so that we may see the way that God honors our giving, how he blesses us through it, and we're able to say that. Simone is able to testify that because she's seeing God's hand move. And God tells us, Malachi chapter 3, test me in this. He doesn't tell us to test him in anything else. But in this, he says, test me in this. If I will not open the gates of heaven and pour down blessing, right? Test me in this. That's an aside. Take that for whatever you need to take it for. And then he says, give me an offering, collect an offering. And he says, build me a sanctuary. Moses didn't know what that meant, but God gave him all the specifications on how to build that tabernacle. So here we go from, not having relationship with God for 2,500 years, right, to now God speaking and working on behalf of the children of Israel, right, to then seeing God tell Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary, giving him all the specifications. And then we see further down in history, if you've been following the Bible Project, you've read this already, we see further down the line where he, reveals it to David. And David says, I want to build a permanent dwelling for God. And God says, that's great. You can collect all of the materials, but you will not build that house. It will be built by your son Solomon, right? You're with me now? So now here we're going from no relationship. We're going to build me a tabernacle to we want a permanent dwelling for God. Follow along. This is good. This is going somewhere. And he says, I'm going to reveal it to you later. There are things that God reveals at the moment that they need to be revealed. One, because we can't take it. We don't have the ability to grasp what God is teaching us. And so we have to be at the right moment and the right time that God says, now is the time of revelation. We see that in Daniel, right? Daniel gets that whole vision of the end time, and he starts asking God, well, what is this? And God said, oh, that's not for your time. That revelation is not for your time. And of course, because let's think about that a minute. Those of us that grew up in church, we have heard and read in Revelation how it is that we're going to see those two witnesses for 3.5 days. There's going to be two witnesses that are going to be slain and left in the street for 3.5 days, and the whole world will see it. Now, 50 years ago, Christians would have said, now, how is that going to happen? 3.5 days, how are people going to be able to see all over the world these three witnesses, slain, dead, and then rise? But today we live and we say, that is very possible. Is it not so? We could send something, and don't you send it. You could send a video here, and it'll reach Japan in no time, right? Because now we have the technology. So Daniel wasn't going to understand that, right? 50 years ago, Christians wouldn't understand that. But us living today are able to read and get more revelation because we're living in it. We're seeing it unfolding. It's been spoken in the scripture, and now we're seeing it unfolding, right? So here we have the temple is being built, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The temple is finished. Thousands of priests are worshiping God in one accord, in one mind, and the cloud fills the room, right? It's the presence of God fills the room. So here we go, 2,500 years. No contact relationship with God, no glory. Moses building the tabernacle, David getting the supplies for the temple, Solomon building the temple. It's completed. This is so progressive. God has to teach us things progressively. See, we haven't even tapped into the knowledge of God. We think that we know so much. You know, the more we know, the less we find out, the less we know. Do you know that? The more we know, the more we find out, the less we know. Right? And so we haven't even tapped into the knowledge of God. So he knows what we can assimilate and what we can't. And so he has to give it to us progressively. And so now we get to the point where there's no longer an actual structure, or not an actual structure is needed for the presence of God to be felt and experienced. But now we are his temple. We are ecclesia. Every single one of us is ecclesia. Now, that doesn't mean for us to say, oh, great, I don't need to congregate anymore. I'm ecclesia. I'm going to hold service in my temple today, and I don't need to go anywhere. There's a reason why in the scripture tells us that we should not do as others and give up the congregating. There's a reason for that, of coming together. There's a reason for that, because as human beings, guess what? We need accountability. I need someone to tell me, have you read your word today? I need someone to tell me, have you spent time talking to God today? I need that as a human being. Do you need that? We need it, that accountability piece. And then the second thing is the support that we get from being in fellowship. The support that we get from being in fellowship with God and with each other. That's important. So when you find yourself drifting away and isolating yourself and you don't have contact with other like-minded people that want to serve God and love God, you start drifting away from that, you notice that you start drifting away from God too. You start drifting away. And when you come into God's house, you don't feel anything. You don't experience anything. Well, why doesn't God talk to me? Well, I'm not talking to him till he talks to me. We think we're in high school again. I'm not talking to you. Well, when you talk to me, then I'll talk to you. Do we realize that God has like millions of angels in heaven that he doesn't need to talk to us if he needed somebody to talk to? That we have the privilege of being able to come before him and talk to him and tell him what our cares are, what our woes are, tell him what, you know, what gives us anxiety, the things that give us joy and the things that we're thankful and blessed for. What an opportunity we have as ecclesia to do this. So now we are his temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, right? It says, for those that didn't know, did you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? He's saying, if you're his temple, then you need to be holy. We need to strive every day to perfect ourselves. Every day. I got to do things differently. I got to, you know, get in line with God every single day. So if Paul had to, you know, said, you know what, I have to perfect myself every day. I'm stretching, right? Really? Seriously? You don't think that you need to? He wrote 2/3 of the Bible. Of the New Testament, excuse me, and you honestly think that you don't need to perfect yourself every day. We all need to perfect ourselves every single day, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell, how do you say? I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. There you go. In case you didn't know that. Right? Now, oops, let's flip the page ahead of time. Okay. So, here we find ourselves with this opportunity to be the temple of God. And so, what is this mystery that has to do with the temple of God? Right? We're going to be reading some verses on that. I think I flipped my page too soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read the whole thing. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the book knowledge of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wow. But as it is written, eye has not yet seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, back to the garden here. Going back to the original state. So, God knew before man fell that he would fall. He knew it. He knew exactly the moment when man would fall. And so, God made provision, Scripture tells us, before the time. Now, we'll see that when we begin to read Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. So Romans 16, 25 through 27, right? And it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Okay? The mystery was kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to just some people, to a select few. No, it says to all nations. It's being made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So, back to the beginning. God knows that man will fall. God makes provision. And in that provision, he keeps hidden a mystery. Right? The enemy does not know what this mystery is. Because the scripture tells us that had he known what the mystery was, he would not have instigated and pushed for the death of Christ. Right? Because if he had known what was going to come forward from the death and the resurrection of Christ, what would come forward, what would be revealed, this mystery that no one knew about, was the church. The church, you, Ecclesia, and me, was hidden, protected by God, so that when the death of Christ came and his resurrection, then the church was birthed in the book of Acts. Right? Do you remember when Jesus met with his disciples, the last days that he met with his disciples, and he told them, listen, I've got to go. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I've got to go because not until I leave, the counselor can't come. And so you're going to need that counselor. And then when he is resurrected and he meets with them again, he says, now you have to go and you have to do what? Wait. He says, you have to go and wait for the counselor to come, because that was what was going to give the church the power. See, the enemy was not expecting that this mystery with the church would be propelled by the power of God and the glory of God. And the things that would be seen and heard were things that were never seen or heard of before, because the relationship that man had with God was at a distance. The Holy Spirit will come sporadically and speak through a prophet, right? A teacher, sporadically. But now God is saying, as my ecclesia, I am going to dwell in you. You are going to be my temple, okay? My Holy Spirit is coming. So the Holy Spirit, which was never heard of, dwelling upon man, was coming to dwell on us. And we were going to do things that were never seen or heard of before. The ecclesia. Do you understand? Now, Pastor Jay and I, we were having a conversation about this last night. Right? And we were going back and forth, and we were saying, what if the, oh, I don't know if it was you that said, what if the disciples had never gone and waited? What if the disciples says, you know what? We're so afraid. We're so scared. We can't do this. You know, We're going to go disperse and do our own thing, even though we saw Jesus resurrected, even though we saw him ascend, even though we know he's coming again, even though we know all of this, we're too afraid. We can't do this. We're not going to wait. We're going to disperse. And the group was larger, but the group began to dwindle, and the only ones that stayed behind were those people that were willing to wait patiently on God, who believed God, who trusted God. That's why I don't believe that the church is going to be, you know, we're how many, 6 billion Christians throughout the world? I don't believe the church is going to be the size of 6 billion people, you know, for the rapture. I really don't. I think it's going to be a remnant. The scripture speaks a lot about a remnant. And God wants people that are going to have his heart and people that really trusted and believed him. Do you understand? You could be sitting in the pews of a church for your whole life and not trust or believe God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Never had relationship with him. Never sought him out. Never was willing for the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and in you. Never wanted any of that. But let me cover my bases just in case. And let me go sit in a pew every Sunday just in case. And that should cover me. And God has no use for us in that condition. You understand? And so, what if the disciples had not wanted to wait? They would have never received the Holy Spirit. That would never have empowered them. See, scripture tells us that Peter, that very first message of Peter, you know, a fisherman, uneducated, that first message, how many souls were saved? 3,000. The second message of Peter, how many souls were saved? 5,000. See, and from there it reached the uttermost parts of the world. All the disciples were dispersed and they went to so many different places, taking the word of God, and in the process, losing their lives, except for one, right? John the Beloved, right? And so here we begin to understand that this mystery, you know, in Matthew 15, there's this scene of Jesus and a woman approaches him looking for healing for her daughter. Do you remember that? And she comes healing, seeking healing, and God tells her, Jesus tells her, you know, how can I give the food of the children of Israel to little dogs? Right? Do you remember that scene? And the woman in all her boldness looks up and says, but even the little dogs eat from the crumbs of the table of the master. Go back and read that stuff. You need to be empowered a little bit. as I'm writing the words for this message, I'm saying that scene came to my mind, and I said, Lord, if the crumbs from your table give us the power and the boldness to go out and be ecclesia, Lord, I will go under the table and I will eat the crumbs that you drop from the table, because the power that's in those crumbs, wow, the power of the crumb makes power in the spoken word. And so what did God tell her? He said that the desire of her heart would be fulfilled. And when that lady went home, her child was healed. Unheard of. Never heard of this. People didn't know what it was to pray for each other, to pray for needs, to pray for the sick. Unheard of. Mystery. Mystery. And, you know, I could just see God every time the enemy thought that he had us. I got him. I made him fall in the garden. I got him. They belong to me. I am the prince of this time. They belong to me. And God is just like, mystery in my pocket. I got a mystery, a secret in my pocket. Listen, this word better come alive to you. It better come. I see it. I see him grinning. I can't wait till this is revealed. And the enemy really thought he had us. See, because if you read the gospel, you'll notice that the enemy didn't pursue the disciples. He didn't pursue the disciples. We were talking about this last night. He didn't pursue the disciples. He was after Jesus. He was after Jesus. And he said, if I could get Jesus, then this is the end of this. See, and it'll be over. And he was celebrating for 3 days. This is wonderful, because I got him. I got Jesus. He didn't count on the disciples being empowered, being the temple of God, being filled with the dwelling of God. He says, I'm going to dwell in them. He didn't see that. He didn't foresee that. He doesn't know it all. See, he didn't foresee that. He didn't foresee that we would have the Holy Spirit coming and intervening on our behalf. He didn't foresee that. He didn't see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives would be changed and transformed. People would come back to God. He didn't see that. He didn't see it. He didn't see that through the healings, the miracles, the things that God would do. He didn't see any of that. He didn't see us returning to that original state. Bam, we're there. He didn't see it. He didn't see it happening. And so we have to know the importance of who we are and what God has deposited in our hands. This is no little thing being ecclesia. This ain't no small thing. This is huge. Huge, because through us, God is going to allow the nations with an S, to return back to the original state. Let's read some of this stuff. I'm out of time. Give me 5 minutes. No. The week after that, I already have my message. The week after that, no. The week after that, I'm preaching on how we are ecclesia together. Right? But that's 2 weeks. I need a break, and you need a break from me. So let's read some of this wonderful stuff. Oh my gosh, I'm trying to pick. Oh, let's just read them, okay? It's such a good word. Like, how can I pick from all these things that taste so good? We're gonna read through them. Let's just read through them, all right? Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1, right, to 13. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Let me see how many verses I have left. Okay. All right, we're going to start there. I'm looking for my page. I know I have another page. Maybe not. All right, let us read. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, oh, who is the Bible speaking to? Who is this chapter speaking to right now? Us, right? If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by who? By the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, who? The Gentiles, us, should be fellow heirs. This is huge, because up to this point, you know, it was just the Jewish people. And really, to hell with the rest of us. I literally mean that, literally. Right? Right? Should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God, right? Of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. That's us, right? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Here it is right here. The manifold presence of God was now going to be revealed through us, through the church, to principalities and powers of darkness. See, they would never have imagined that what the power of God that is within us was able to repel them and push them back, destroy them and keep them out of our territory. Never would have imagined that, right? According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. With boldness and confidence, we have access to him. Therefore, I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So he's saying the tribulations that I'm going through, these are stepping stones for those of you that are coming behind, to know that God is faithful, that God is true, that all that he does it, you know, with divine purpose. He says, don't be worried about my tribulations. It's glory for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Right? Verses 3 to 6. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, let's say nobody could understand the gospel. They read it and they don't get understanding. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See? So the glory of God, the light of God, can't shine on someone who is blinded and who does not believe. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bound servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So even in our lives, he commanded light to come through our darkness. He commanded, we're carriers of light. That's the vision of this church. We're carriers of light wherever we may go. The mystery is revealed. Us, unexpected, not waited upon, that through us, the Gentiles and the nations would have that opportunity, together with the Jewish people, coming together to go back to our original state. I can't wait for my original state. I really can't. As much as we pray and talk to God, there's something so special and unique in being able to do that with Him. See? Now, I did have some other verses, but I had a lot of other verses. But I'm leaving it right there, because I really want you to think about these verses, and I really want you to think about your identity again. We're going back to identity. Who you are in Christ Jesus. When that small change, we came at a very heavy price that only God could fulfill, right? We are going to have Holy Communion because I think this is the perfect time to have communion with God. So as the deacons get ready with the elements, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. Right? While they're doing that, I just want to tell you. I forgot. I didn't read this verse, but I want you to read it at home. Just read Ephesians chapter 5, the whole thing. And in it, he talks about the glorious church. And God is coming for a glorious church, not a weak church, not an emaciated church. He's coming for a glorious church, a church that's full of His glory, His power, a church that will stand in the midst of darkness and call Him God. Right? A glorious church. When you have a chance, read that, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Let us pray. Wow. If there's anyone that needs individual prayer today, I'm going to tell you right after the service, I'm going to tell you to come forward. And there's going to be people here that are going to meet you to pray with you. If you feel like you need to solidify your relationship, if you need to really step out and be ecclesia, we're going to pray with you so the holy power of God will dwell with you and in you and give you the revelation you need on this, okay? Right after service. I don't care who you are. We don't care either. We're going to pray with you. You know. Lord, we just want to thank you so much, Father. We want to thank you, Jesus. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in our midst. We want to thank you for the revelation of your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for us understanding who we are, how you see us, how you prepared for us before the beginning of time. You saw us, Lord, and you selected and chose us, Lord, to be part of this church, your ecclesia, for divine purposes. And so, Lord, I want to thank you, my brothers and my sisters, we together as one, thank you for your sacrifice, which was the catalyst for the Holy Spirit to come and empower your church to do your works. So, Father, thank you, thank you, and thank you again. I can't thank you enough for all that you do on our behalf. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and God's people said, amen.